ask you to open your Bible to Acts chapter 5. After I pray, we'll begin reading at verse 17. Begin reading at verse 12. Acts chapter 5. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you spoke through men, such as Moses and Peter and Paul and Luke. Father, we ask now for the anointing of your Spirit as we read your word, as we study it together. We pray, O God, that you would work in each of us the work of grace that we need. Hear our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Acts chapter 5, verse 12. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. Then the high priest and all his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. "Go, stand in the temple courts," he said, "and tell the people the full message of this new life." May God bless this reading of his holy word. Is it ever right for Christians to disobey civil authorities? Is it ever right for Christians to disobey civil authorities? Some quote the book of Romans, chapter 13, verse 1. "Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established." Some quote this verse and say, no, it is never right for a Christian to disobey the governing authorities. I worked with a young woman like that back in the summer of 1972. We were both counselors at a camp in North Carolina. I don't remember a whole lot of things from that summer, but I remember the gist of this one conversation. Now, she was a very sweet young lady. She was a sincere believer in the Lord Jesus and all that good stuff. And in our conversation, she expressed the idea that children should obey their parents even when parents tell them to do something that's wrong. That wives should obey their husbands even when husbands tell them to do something that's wrong. And that Christians, citizens, period, but especially Christians, should obey civil authorities even when those civil authorities tell us to do something that's wrong. So I ask the question, is it ever right for Christians to disobey civil authorities? Acts chapter 5 answers that question. And in the process of answering it, it explains or it illustrates what it means for us to confess that Jesus is Lord. Now, for the background to this passage, you have to go back to chapter 3 we looked at a few weeks ago. This was a passage where the cripple was laying at the gate of the temple. Peter and John came upon him, and Peter made that famous statement, "I don't have any silver and gold, but I give you what I have. In the name of Jesus, get up and walk." And Peter, through the power of God, Peter healed him. It tells us back in Acts chapter 4, verse 2, that the Sanhedrin was greatly, greatly disturbed. Remember, the Sanhedrin was the major council in Jerusalem, a Jewish council composed of, I think it was 71 or 2 members. Many of them were Sadducees. They were the liberals, the ones who did not believe in the resurrection of Jesus. So when Peter healed in the name of Jesus, the one who had been raised from the dead, it was especially galling to the Sadducees. So they had arrested Peter and John. They had questioned them. They had commanded them not to teach in the name of Jesus, and they had released them. Now our story picks up today at chapter 5, verse 12. After being released, the apostles had performed many, many miracles. We read this passage, even to the effect that the people would bring their loved ones, hoping that the shadow of Peter would fall upon them, and that even from the shadow they would be healed. And it tells us that many, many, many of them were healed. In this passage, verse 14, it tells us also that many men and women believed. Now, I mentioned the passage back in chapter 4, verse 4, where it tells us that the number of men grew to about 5,000. And I said, depending upon how you interpret the word man, it could be 5,000 adults. It could be maybe a church of 20,000 members. If you interpret the word man literally, then for each man, there's going to be on average a wife and 2 children or whatever. And so you've got 20,000 people. Well, here in our passage in chapter 5, that same word is used. It's the Greek word oner. It's the same word that's used back in chapter 4. Plus, you see it adds the word women. The word, the Greek word for woman, is the word from which we get our modern word gynecology. So my point is here, it combines, it uses both words, which again suggests to me that it's probably talking about a church of better than 20,000, and now many, many more have believed. And so the church at Jerusalem has become probably an enormous church, well over 20,000 people. Well, as a result of all these miracles, as a result of all these people believing, in verse 17, you see a key word, jealousy. The high priest and the Sadducees were filled with jealousy. The Sanhedrin, again, had many members who were in that category of Sadducees. Again, those who were the theological liberals of their day, who did not believe in the resurrection at all, and especially did not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They were filled with jealousy, and so they arrested the apostles again. Verse 17 it tells us about the jealousy. Verse 18, they arrested them. They put them in public jail. Verse 19 is interesting. During the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors, brought them out, and then in verse 20 told them to go to the temple and keep on teaching. Now, are we to understand that literally? I think so. I think definitely that the door was opened by an angel. Well, that's incredible. I mean, that's something that doesn't happen. Yeah, that's right. The New Testament is filled with things that do not happen in our everyday life. It's also filled with things that do happen. Talks in John 3 about being born again. That's the type of thing, an example of something that happens in everyday life. This, though, is something that we do not normally encounter. Occasionally we hear stories, one in the news just recently, of an angel. Nora had an occasion when her grandfather was near death. She is persuaded to this day that there was an angel who came. I wasn't there, so I will not comment. An angel that's real. God created angels just as much as He created us. They are real beings. Now, they do not have flesh and blood. They're spirit beings. In this particular case, though, the Bible tells us, and therefore I believe, an angel came and brought them out and told them to go back to the temple and continue teaching. So you see in verse 21, they entered the temple and they began to teach. Well, the next morning, the high priest and his associates arrived. They called together the Sanhedrin. And they sent to the jail, "Fetch those apostles over here for us." And lo and behold, the jail was empty. The apostles were not there. And so they came back and they told them. In verse 23, "We found no one inside." On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were puzzled, wondering what would come of this. Then someone came and said, "Hey, those men you're looking for, they're in the temple again. They're teaching in the temple." So they sent, verse 26, and they brought the apostles. In other words, they re-arrested them. And so in verse 27, they began talking to the apostles again. They were questioned by the high priest. Verse 28, he says, "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." And so this brings us to the point where we have the answer to the question that I started with. Is it ever right for Christians to disobey civil authorities? Remember, the Sanhedrin was not simply a religious authority. The Sanhedrin was also a civil authority. The Sanhedrin could go as far as condemning someone to death. Now, they could not execute without the approval of Rome, but they could go as far as condemning someone to death. We're going to see later on that they flogged them. They beat them, had them beaten. They were a civil authority as well as a religious authority. And it's important that we understand that. Because you see what Peter says in verse 29. "We must obey God rather than men." Again, the high priest says in verse 28, "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name. We told you, do not teach in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And you've disobeyed what we told you to do." And so Peter says very clearly, verse 29, "We must obey God rather than men." Let me put it another way. Jesus is our Lord. Jesus is our King. No king but Christ. Remember, Paul told us in the book of Romans, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. I mean, that's two things. It is believing, not simply with the mind, but also with the heart. And it is commitment. The idea of confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Lord is the idea of commitment. Well, here, Peter is demonstrating that commitment. We see with Peter what it means to say, "Jesus is my Lord." Peter had already been arrested. Now he's been rearrested. And Peter knows full well that they have the authority not only to have him beaten, but to condemn him to death and to ask the Romans to carry out the execution. Peter knows that. Nevertheless, Peter says, "We must obey God rather than men." Let me pause. We've been thankful in this country that we really haven't been forced to choose. I'm not saying we've never been forced to choose whether we would obey God or government. But generally speaking, we've not been forced to choose between Jesus Christ and government. As we look at what's going on, many of us wonder, Is that time at the door? I don't know. But we wonder, is that time at the door? And if that time should come, we must purpose in our hearts that by the grace of God, we will say with Peter, we must obey God rather than man. Well, Peter didn't stop at that point. You see, he goes on in verse 28. Again, he talks about the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Remember me telling you back in chapter 1 when Jesus told the disciples, you're to be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and all the way to the ends of the earth. Remember me telling you that the heart of what we are to say when we witness is the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Here it is again. I mean, you can go through the book of Acts and time after time after time after time, you see Peter, and then later you'll see Paul talking about the death and the resurrection. Here it is. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead. Oh, the Sadducees hated to hear that. Whom you had killed by hanging on a tree. I mean, Peter doesn't say whom the Romans killed. Now, he knows full well the Romans are the ones who drove the spikes. But he says to the Jews, you killed him. When this council, it was the same council, when this council met, you condemned the Lord of glory. You pronounced death upon him. And you went to the Romans and had them carry out your sentence. You killed him. But God raised him, and not only did God raise him, verse 31, God exalted him to his own right hand. This is the resurrection and the exaltation of Christ, where he is now seated at the Father's right hand. Peter says, you killed him. God raised him. God exalted him. Look at verse 33. Instead of jealous, now they are furious. Not only is he preaching that there is a resurrection, he's preaching that Jesus has been raised, and he's telling us that we were the ones who put him to death. They were furious. You see, verse 33, they wanted to put them to death. A Pharisee stood up. Now the Pharisees, while we don't look at them with fondness, when you compare the Pharisees to the Sadducees, the Pharisees were the conservatives. The Pharisees did believe in a resurrection. And so Gamaliel stands up and he says, listen here. If this is of God, you can't stop it. And if it's not of God, then it'll come to nothing. And then he tells them, reminds them of a couple of people. There in verse 36, some time ago, Theudas appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, and all his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in a revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Well, I don't agree with Gamaliel. I mean, I'm glad he did what he did. God used his counsel, actually, to have the apostles freed. But Gamaliel was wrong. Don't worry about it. Yeah, you tell parents, don't worry about your children. Just let them grow up to do whatever they want to do. Just let them be whatever they want to be. Elders, you just let church members believe whatever they want to believe. You just let them live whatever lifestyle they want to live. Civil government. You just let your citizens do anything. No, God doesn't say that, does he? God says right the opposite. He says to parents to bring, especially fathers, to bring your children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. He says to church elders that we are to shepherd the sheep. And sometimes shepherding necessitates discipline. It's not something we like to do. But there are times when discipline is necessary. Jesus talked about it. The Apostle Paul talked about it. And civil government. In the book of Romans, chapter 13, not only does it tell us that God has established civil government, but in verse 4 it tells us that the sword has been given to the civil government. What's the purpose of the sword? Really only one purpose, isn't there? To put to death. The power of the sword has been given to the civil government to put criminals to death if their crime merits it. It's also been given to civil government to protect against external aggression. So God says to parents, to elders, to civil government, no, you don't ignore them and let them go their own way. But Gamaliel said, just ignore them. If this is of God, you can't do anything about it. If it's not of God, it'll fall by the wayside. They thankfully listened to him, even though he was wrong. And it tells us, verse 40, his speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Again, this is an example of where the Sanhedrin was not simply a religious council, but a civil council as well. They had them flogged, and again they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus. They let them go. So Peter and John went out and never said another word about Jesus. Is that the way it goes? Not on your life. Look at the very end, verse 42. Day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. Far from stopping, they went on preaching and preaching and preaching. Well, we come back to the question, what about Romans 13, verse 1? Again, it says, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. It seems to me that Peter and the apostles were clearly disobeying the authorities that God had set over them. Therefore, they were wrong. Isn't that right? No, they were not wrong. Well, preacher, how do you justify what they did? I want you to turn over to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16 is a story about Paul. Paul is the one, by the way, that God used to write the book of Romans. Acts chapter 16, Paul's on his second missionary journey. He comes to the city of Philippi. On the Sabbath, he goes down to the river because he knows there'll be Jewish women down there praying. So he goes down there. He teaches. Lydia is saved. Then, as we progress through chapter 16, Paul and Silas are arrested. They are beaten. They're thrown into jail. The Philippian jailer gets saved by God's grace. So, we come on down now, verse 35. When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the order, release those men. The jailer told Paul, the magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace. And notice this. Paul said to the officers, they beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and threw us in prison, and now they want to get rid of us quietly? Look at the next word. No! Now this is the one who wrote Romans 13 verse 1, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, and here he is saying, no! If they want to get rid of us, let them come themselves and escort us out. Why was Paul disobeying? Very simple. The Roman authorities were disobeying the law of the land. You know, in our country, we have the law of the land. It's not the president. It's not the Senate or the House of Representatives. It's not the governor. It's the Constitution. The Constitution is the supreme law of our land. Now, I'm not saying the Constitution's perfect. I don't believe that at all. I believe there's some changes that should be made, but those changes should be made by the process that the Constitution outlines. And until those changes are made, the Constitution is the law. And if civil government tells us to do something that's contrary to the Constitution, civil government is wrong. Not us if we go by the Constitution. Well, that's basically what this was. They were attempting to get Paul to go quietly, even though they had disobeyed the law of the land. And so Paul says no. Now, what do we learn from that? We learn that Romans 13:1 is not an absolute, that in every single case you must obey civil authorities. There are some times when civil authorities are actually in violation of the law. Paul says you don't obey, or at least Paul didn't obey. But there are times when civil government goes much further than simply violating its own law. I've given you a couple of illustrations in the bulletin, illustrations with which you are very familiar. Daniel chapter 3, we have the story of the three Hebrews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know the story about the fiery furnace. The basic issue there, when you hear the music, bow down and worship the golden image. Did God ever say anything about worshiping golden images? Did He ever say anything about not worshiping golden images? Maybe the first commandment, maybe the second commandment. Yeah, God said some things. He said, don't do it. Yet, the Hebrews are told, when you hear this music, bow down and worship this image, Daniel 3:5. And if you don't, you'll be thrown into the fiery furnace. Here, these three Hebrews said, in effect, we must obey God rather than men. Now, there's no question that they were dealing with the civil authority. This happened to be Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon. There's no question that they were dealing with civil authorities. And in effect, they said, we must obey God rather than men. And you know what happened? They threw them in. They looked into the fire and they saw not three, but four walking around. Sounds like they were having a party in there. And it said, the fourth one looks like a son of the gods. Well, it was a son of God. It was the Son of God. Remember the promise that God made many times when He called Moses to go in and to bring His people out? He said, I'll be with you. And when He sent Joshua to lead the people in to conquer the promised land, He said, I'll be with you. And in Matthew 28, when He gives the Great Commission, He says, I'll be with you. Well, here He was with the three Hebrews that were not consumed. Clearly, it demonstrates, it gives us assurance that whenever government tells us to do something that God says not to do, that we must obey God rather than men. Now, it does not give us a guarantee that we won't suffer. Thankfully, the three Hebrews did not. But it does not guarantee that we will not suffer. Remember what they did to Jesus as His disciples. Don't be surprised if they do the same thing to us or our children or our grandchildren. Second illustration in the book of Romans, it's the opposite lesson, Deuteronomy 6. Daniel told, for 30 days, do not pray to any god or man other than the king. Daniel would have none of it. First of all, I don't pray to the king. Secondly, God wants me praying to Him every day. And so Daniel went right on praying. Arrested, thrown into the lion's den, delivered by God. Again, not a guarantee that if we do what God tells us to do, even when it means disobeying government, not a guarantee that we won't suffer. but a guarantee, an assurance that this is what God wants us to do. We must obey God rather than men. A moment ago, I made reference to Romans chapter 10, verse 9. If you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. The question I have for you today, by God's grace, have you believed not simply with your mind, but with your heart and committed your life to Christ? That is, confessed that Christ is Lord of your life. Careful. Confessing Christ as Lord means being willing to be thrown into the fiery furnace or into the lion's den if God so wills it. In the case of Peter and the other apostles, it meant being repeatedly arrested and beaten. In the case of Paul, it meant being stoned. In the case of Paul, it meant being arrested and beaten and thrown into jail at Philippi. Have you believed with your heart? Have you confessed with your mouth that Jesus is your Lord? If not, humble yourself before God today. Ask for the grace necessary to believe and to commit. And if you have, by God's grace, believed the gospel and committed your life to Him, may God give each of us the grace necessary to obey God rather than men. Let's pray.